Well, today is the Day of Atonement, and as we discussed in the offertory message, we are commanded that we be here. Leviticus 23:26-32, we turned there already. God explicitly, he said, you are to be here, to be a day that you have a Sabbath rest, you're to afflict your souls, you are to have a holy convocation, and you're to give up an offering to God. And he goes on to say that he said, anyone who does not, it says that does not afflict their souls will be put out of the camp. And he also went on to say, he who does any work on this day said that they would be destroyed. God was very, very serious about this day. This day was and still is very important to God. It was a statute that he established, he said, to be done and to be kept forever. During this day, though, the high priest went into the holy place of the tabernacle, and he was to do that one time a year, and this was done only on the Day of Atonement. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 29. Leviticus 16, verse 29. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of that month, you shall afflict your souls. And you shall do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And this is talking about Aaron. He did this, and he passed that along as he got older, and he was not able to do it anymore or after he died. It went on to the next. But there was a ceremony that was to be done every year on this day. It was a ceremony that they did not realize that it was prophetic. This ceremony was prophetic. And all that they had done within this ceremony was to be something that was coming in the future. There was something that was done with goats. There was something that was done with bulls. And there were things that went on that he had to do as he did the sacrifices and things in behind the veil. But there had to be things that had to be taken care of before the priest did that. Let's pick it up in of chapter 16. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place where the blood of the young, with the blood of the young bull, as it says, as a sin offering. As we read right here, we said that there had to be an atonement made for the sanctuary, an atonement made for the priest, an atonement made for the tabernacle of meeting, and atonement for the assembly of the people. As we see here in verse 4, he shall put on the holy tunic, the holy linen tunic, and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So he was to be clean before he put on these garments. And these things, as God is explaining to them, he says, this is how I want it done. And if it was not done according to the way that God had explained to them, the high priest wouldn't come out from behind that veil. So it goes on, it says, and you shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself, it says, and for his house, the other priests, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony lest, it says, he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat of the east side, and therefore the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. There was a certain way he was supposed to do this. And then after he did that, he then shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood he did with the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness, it says, of the children of Israel, and because of the transgressions for all of their sins. And so he did so for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. It had to be this way. That's what he's saying. And he shall go out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. As we look, as what we just read right here, if you look at it, you think, well, that's just a ceremony that they went through. Actually, what they did and what was done and the way the priests went about doing this, this was prophetic. And if you go in and we look at this, we're going to break this down just a little bit. Verse 11 and 12, where he talks about when he goes in and he has to purify himself before he's able to officiate. We must see here that this, why did he have to do this? Why did he have to purify himself before officiating the ceremony? Because he was representative of the risen Jesus Christ, our high priest. That's what he was representative of. The goat sacrifice in this ceremony foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice. The goat, what it foreshadowed was Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the spilling of his blood for our sins. The blood of the animals, as we know, was temporary, but the blood of Jesus Christ is everlasting. These two symbols representing the high priest when he goes behind the veil, and then the spilling of, or the goat that was sacrificed, it was all representative of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 6 real quick. Hebrews 6. And keep your place in Leviticus 16. We'll be back there. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Hebrews 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters, it says, the presence behind the veil. Wait a minute. That was what the high priest had to do. He had to go behind the presence behind the veil, right? And he says, where the forerunner has entered. The forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek actually means king of righteousness. King of righteousness, as we know that Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness according to the order of Melchizedek. If you go on then to Hebrews 9, just across the page in my Bible, Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, it says, not made with hands. Not like the physical tabernacle that was in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but it says with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained, it says, eternal redemption. And then, as we see in reading this, we go back to Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16, verses 15 through 19. After reading these two passages, the high priest going inside of the veil into the Holy of Holies symbolized Jesus Christ being risen and returned to heaven to take his place at the right hand of the Father. The work that that physical high priest did was representative of how Jesus Christ has now interceded for man for nearly 2,000 years. You can go back to Hebrews 4. I should have told you to keep your place back there. We're going to flip back and forth, New Testament, Old Testament today. But Hebrews 4, and verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. It helps us to put the picture together here. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. As we know, as the high priest, the physical high priest back in Levitical priesthood, whenever he would go back behind the veil, he had to be the sin offering had to be done for him. Because why? He was not sinless. And the thing is, if he would not do that, if that wouldn't have taken place, he would have died if he would have went behind that veil. But we see here that Jesus Christ, he was perfect. And we know that he was sinless. He was sinless. And so it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. What is amazing now is through Jesus Christ, we have opportunity to go before God's throne. That veil, that separation is now gone. We know that it was taken away by the one who went behind the presence, who the one who is there now at the right hand. He is our high priest. He gave his life for us. He spilled his blood. We see all of that back in Leviticus 16. That's what all that was representative of. They didn't have an understanding of what they were doing. But that's exactly what was going on. All of these things from Leviticus 16:3 through 19, they have been fulfilled. Those things have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He was our Passover. He is now our high priest. He gave his life and bore our sins and our guilt. Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sins with the shedding of his blood. Through the blood of our elder brother Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. We have been reconciled to God. We are now able, like I said, to go before God's throne and ask things in the name of Jesus Christ, our high priest, who makes intercession for us. And he knows our weaknesses because in all points he was tempted as we are. So through him, we have access to the Father. Leviticus 16:20 through 22, there is one more thing here. There is one more goat. And with this, Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22, this has yet to be accomplished. This has yet to be done. And this is why we're here on this particular day. Leviticus 16, verse 20, and when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting and the altar, he shall bring, it says, the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head, it says, of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat. This suitable man shall release the goat in the wilderness. This goat, right here, it says that it carries away the sins of the people into the wilderness. The completion of the symbol of this goat, like I said, has not been yet accomplished. This particular goat, the scapegoat, is only mentioned in this particular set of, right here in Leviticus 16. And this particular word in the Hebrew is azazel. It is azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. And it literally means goat of departure, goat of departure. Some scholars believe Azazel is the name of, they say, the demon inhabiting the wilderness. This goat is representative of Satan the devil. That's what this goat is representative of, Satan the devil. The hand of the suitable man, and I like how it's put, the hand of the suitable man, what is said usually, this word suitable right here in verse 21 is I-T-I-Y in the Hebrew. And it literally means a fit man or a timely man. What is said here, tradition says that this man was selected a year before to take this goat. That's what tradition states, that it was selected for work. This particular individual was selected for this particular work a year before he was to do it. What this also is representative of is that angel that comes down from heaven to bind Satan. That's what that suitable man was picturing. The angel coming out of heaven with the chain and the key to the bottomless pit to bind the serpent, the devil, and Satan, and to throw him in the bottomless pit and seal him up. This also tells us that with the suitable man, it is an angel. It is representative of an angel. The suitable man was not an angel. I'm saying that's what it is representative of, that it was not God or Christ that bound Satan the devil, but an angel. It shows that Satan is not on an equal playing field with God, even though we'll look later and see where he thought he was. And then, what is going to happen, as we know, because Satan is what? He is the deceiver of all mankind. We see that back in Revelation 12:9. The devil and Satan who deceives the whole earth. And back in John 8:44, he is the reason for all sins. It says that he was a murderer from the beginning, and that he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He is the father of lies. And so this is what this goat represents, is Satan the devil being, it says, the sins laid upon him. Christ bore our sins and is now our high priest, but Satan will have the guilt for leading mankind into sin put on him. Satan will have the guilt for leading mankind into sin and for all sins, for corrupting the world, for deceiving mankind, for pride, for envy, for hatred, for sexual immorality, you name it, for murders, for lies. For all the evils that plague this world, that guilt will be put on him. All of the sins belong back to the originator of it. This goat being released into the wilderness pictures the removal of Satan from this world. That's what it pictures. And this is the only way reconciliation to God can begin. Reconciliation for mankind to God can begin. This Day of Atonement pictures the beginning of reconciliation between God and man. You know what is I think about a lot? When Christ returns, one of the very first things he's going to do is, you know, as we know, those who are a part of the first resurrection, at the seventh trump, they will meet Christ in the air. And then it says they will come down onto the Mount of Olives. And we know that the enemies, I need something to eat. Anyway, brain is just not firing on all cylinders up here. The armies, that is an easy word to remember, and I just couldn't get it out. The armies of this world are going to try, they're going to try to attack Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ will put them down and will be there by his side. But after that, the next thing to happen is Satan getting put away, being bound, being thrown into the bottomless pit and sealed. What an amazing time that is going to be. And that is one of the, I got to tell my wife, I said, this is one of my favorite holy days. The Day of Atonement is one of my favorite holy days. Yes, I mean, you get a little foggy headed and your mouth feels like cotton, things like that. Your tongue sometimes sticks to the roof of your mouth when you start to speak, or you can't remember words like armies. But anyhow, this day is a time whenever Satan, the one responsible for all the ills of this world and all the wickedness, will be put away. You know, from the very beginning, Satan has been busy out there trying to destroy mankind. He's been busy deceiving mankind. And we know that this all started in the Garden of Eden. And it still is going on today. We know that. But without Satan in the picture, with Satan and all of his evil influences and all of his destructive ways, humanity will be able to see how horrible sin really is. What they're also going to see is who the father of sin is as well. And they'll see how amazing and merciful God is. You know, for years, for millennia, Satan has painted God as a harsh, cruel, mean-spirited God. And he's not. The one who is harsh, cruel, and mean-spirited is the very one that's going to get put away. Satan the devil. Like I said, this will be a time, and how amazing it will be, that they will understand God's mercy. And as they grow closer to God, they will have the chance, just as we have today, to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, and have reconciliation. Reconciliation, being at one with God, is going to become the normal instead of the very rare. That's what this ceremony, Leviticus 16, pictures. They didn't have a clue, I don't think, what they were doing. They didn't understand fully. They saw the physical aspect of it. They didn't know the spiritual. God has given us His Spirit to help us understand the spiritual. The majority of these symbols that are in Leviticus 16 have been fulfilled, but as we know, the binding of Satan and his sealing is yet to happen, and the reconciliation of man to God is still in the future. Today, you and me, we have been called to be part of the first reconciliation. The first reconciliation. We have been reconciled to our Father through Jesus Christ. Those of us called during this age are reconciled to God. Upon repentance, being baptized, hands laying upon us, and receiving God's Holy Spirit, we have come to realize that we have sinned against our Father. And we needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood. And then and only then are we able to be reconciled to the Father. We, who have made that commitment today, are reconciled to our Father. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we're baptized, why does the whole body need to be under the water? Because everything about our old life, who we were, is to be dead and buried. Our foot, if it comes out of the water, we must go back under. Because it's like burying a hatchet and leaving the handle out and saying, oh, you know, leave the handle out so you can pull it back out. No, God says He wants it gone. It's to be washed away. It's to be dead and buried. And then when we come out of that water, we are in newness of life. We are to be walking in newness of life. And whenever God gives us His Spirit by the laying on of hands, we then become members of the family of God. We are at one with God, at one with our Father, and through Jesus Christ. In verse 18 it says, now all things are of God who has, it says, reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. We'll touch on that a few times as we go through the message today. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, it says, the word now of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Stay reconciled to God. Today is a day not only for us to think about and talk about and discuss what is going to happen in the future and how Satan will be bound, but this Day of Atonement is a day for us to reflect on our relationship with our Father. We just read that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation, and we have been reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. Because of this, we are to live lives representative. It says that we are the ambassadors of. And we have been given, it says, the responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation. The Greek word for reconciliation means an adjustment to become compatible, to be restored to favor. We are to be adjusting our lives to look like God's. We are to be adjusting our lives to become and to look like God's. We are to be proclaiming this way of life through our actions in everything that we do. That is the ministry of reconciliation. It shows an attitude. It shows a way of life. On this day, we should stop and look and see how we're doing in this, and take stock in our lives on this day. And on this day, and as was mentioned in the sermonette, I appreciated that sermonette very much. God commanded us to do something on this day. Back in Leviticus 23:27, we're not going to turn there. As we know, it says you shall afflict your souls. You shall afflict your souls. Afflict is translated from the Hebrew word anah, A-N-A-H, and it means to afflict, okay? But oppress, to humble, to be bowed down, to submit. To oppress, to humble, be bowed down, to submit. Webster's definition for afflict is this: it means to be humble, to overthrow. Webster's also states that afflict is a general term and applies to the causing of pain or suffering or acute annoyance, acute meaning severe or intense annoyance, or any distress. And it suggests imposing something that strains the powers of endurance. Do you think not eating or drinking strains the powers of endurance at all? I would say absolutely yes. It does. We require to be refueled. We require to have something in the belly, something to drink, something to eat, to be able to continue moving, to be able to continue living. Yes, we're not comfortable. Yes, we are oppressing ourselves. In a way, we see that this word afflict is pretty much defined as discomfort, submission, and humility. What better way to do this than to fast? What better way? Take away your food, take away your water, because it is uncomfortable. And the thing is, it starts to help put things into perspective. Puts things into perspective. God uses example of affliction for a purpose. And our God is a perfect God. And He knew what we needed. He knows what we need. The purpose of afflicting our souls by fasting on the Day of Atonement is to humble ourselves before our God. We heard about that in the sermonette. It is to humble ourselves before God. Being humble, do you realize, though, is a choice. Being humble is a choice. We can fast on this day and do it for the wrong reason and not be humble. As we come before God on this day and we're fasting, our attitudes must be that of humility. We have to decide in our minds that we want to submit to God. It's a decision. God has given us free moral agency. He has allowed us to choose. And as we do this, we must understand who we are in comparison to God. We must understand that. See, this is something, the one that's going to be put away, the one that's going to be sealed and will not have any more dominion over man anymore, deception and deceiving over man, is something He forgot. He was created perfect. He forgot something. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Break it into the middle here. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, beryl, the onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, they were created, they prepared for you," it says, "on the day you were created." He forgot that. He forgot He was created. "You were the anointed cherub that covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance or greatness of your trading or merchandise," it says, "you became filled with violence." And this word for violence literally means an injustice. He felt like he had an injustice. And then he goes on, he says, "And you sinned because of that. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up. It was proud. That word for lifted up is gavah, and it means exalted. You exalted yourself. You were haughty. You were proud. Because, why? Of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake, it says, of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. This is what happened to Satan. This is what happened to Lucifer before he became Satan. He was changed. He changed from the inside out. He forgot who God was. He forgot his place. He forgot the magnificence of God. Isaiah 14. It shows what was in his heart in Isaiah 14. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Verse 12, you who weaken the nations, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. This type of attitude, is where Satan is. This is who Satan is. He is very proud. This type of attitude we cannot have. Satan is not humble whatsoever. We must remember who created us. We must remember who gives us all the things that we have. Our very life. We must remember that. We are created. There are many examples in the Bible of those who forgot that they were created. They forgot what God had done for them. God raises up kings and he puts kings down. God establishes kingdoms and puts them down. God is ruler over all the universe. And we must also understand that God will only allow Satan to go so far. God is in control. He's working out his plan on this earth. But he wants to see where our heart is. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember the dream that he had about the tree that had grown very big, all the birds of the air had nested in it, and all the animals were able to get shade and comfort underneath of it. It was a supply to all that was around him. But then it was chopped down, and he didn't know what in the world this dream meant. And he was told, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. God has given you this kingdom that is spread out everywhere, and it has profited all. And they take refuge in you. Why? Because God gave you that power. God rose, he brought you up. He says, you cannot forget that. He says, in the day that you forget that, I am going to send you out with the beasts of the field. And he says, until you come to your senses. And you remember what happened. He was walking through his palace one day, and all of a sudden he's like, wow, look at all this stuff that I have done. For the words were off his tongue, the kingdom has been taken from you. You know, I have no doubt that God left his mind in him. He had no control. He had the mind of an animal, but I think he could understand what was going on. And if finally he came to his senses and said, God is the one who is ruler over all. Here he was out there like a wild animal for 7 years until he came to the point of humility. God wants us to understand that. He wants us to realize that. James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Not yourself. He will lift you up. And in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Peter knew exactly what he was saying, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Remember, it is up to God. We must have that humble heart. We must come before him with that right heart. When we fast, it should help us see our very weak selves. And that is what we are, and that should truly humble us. We should stop and reflect upon what it is that God has done for us, and how we need him. We need him in our lives. Asking him to show us how we need to be living. We, who are called now, are the representatives of Jesus Christ. We represent what is going to come to this world one day. We have to think about that. Our very lives are to be examples of this. Not just on the Sabbath, not just on the holy days, not just the Feast of Tabernacles, but always. Always. Those humble servants living those lives of the ministry of reconciliation. Those part of the first reconciliation are those who are going to be part of the first resurrection. This is a particular attitude. There is a particular attitude and set of standards that we must live by. That attitude is that of humility. Those standards are God's. They are God's. So then we have to stop and ask ourselves, am I? Are we? Or just do we just go through the motions? We cannot just go through the motions. God tells us what happens if we just go through the motions. If we just go through the motions, it separates us from God. We can see that. Isaiah 58. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, and we'll start in verse 2. Isaiah 58, verse 2. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation, they did righteousness, and they did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say? I mean, we've done all these things. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen us? Why have we afflicted our souls and you don't take any notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Your own pleasures. Your own ways. It says, goes on to say, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike the fist of the wicked. You will not fast as you do on this day to make your voice heard on high. I won't accept it. Is it a fast that I have chosen? Is this the type of fast I have chosen? Is this the way of life that you're to live? No. He says, would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? There was an attitude that was wrong here. There was an attitude of just doing what you have to do. There wasn't an attitude of being a true servant, a humble servant. What does it say back in Luke 17, 5 through 10? It talks about the unprofitable servant. It talks about he who does what is his duty to do. If you do just what your duty to do, if that's all you do, you're considered an unprofitable servant. He goes on in verse 6, Isaiah 58. He says, there must be an attitude of humility, is what he's getting at. There must be an attitude. Because if there is not an attitude of humility, God will not hear us. We have to stop and look at our lives. What do they look like? That's what they had to do. They had to stop and look at their lives. What does it look like? We have to ask ourselves, are we drifting in the wrong direction? Do we compromise godly things for things of this life? Do our own ways. Shelf the future promises because those are in the future. You know, the thing is, we have to be living in a way that looks like the kingdom of God. What is going to happen in the kingdom of God? Man is going to be reconciled to God. Today we are reconciled to our Father through Jesus Christ, and it is very few of us. We have to be that light. We have to be that example. Do we snuff it out? Do we cover it up? We're not supposed to. We're supposed to be, like it says, what do you do with the light? You put it on top of something. Let it give light to the whole house. If we love God, we're going to love each other. But if we love God, we're going to live His way of life in a humble and loving way. See, the thing is, we'll get to this. I'm talking. Sorry. I'll get to Isaiah 58:6 in a second. We caused a breach. Man's caused a breach. When Satan, whenever he entered the scene and Adam and Eve, they sinned, they're thrown out of the garden, that breach was vast, and it's gotten bigger and bigger all the time. There is a separation between God and man. He has called us to stand in the middle. He's called us to be the examples of what's coming. He's called us to show what we're to be living, how the king, what the kingdom is going to look like. We're to reflect that now. We're going to have the opportunity to help people understand the right way to live. We're going to help reconcile man to God. In verse 6, it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Is this the humble attitude you're to have? Is this the attitude, the way of life that you're to live?" It says, "To loose the bonds of wickedness." My way of life, it will loose the bonds of wickedness. "To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Is it not to help take care of one another? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and you do not hide yourself," it says, "from your own flesh." If you do this, if this is your attitude, he says, "then your light shall break forth like the morning." When the sun crests the horizon, it's going to break forth like the morning, "and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness," it says, "shall go before you." It will go before you because that is what you're known for. "And the glory of the Lord," it says, "shall be your rear guard." He's got your back. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness," if you take away that proud and haughty heart, and you have a humble and loving heart, he says, "and you extend your soul to the hungry, and you satisfy the afflicted, then your light shall dawn in darkness." You will shine. You will shine, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And then he says, "those from among you." Those from among you. He didn't say all of you. He says, "those from among you." And that's what's sad. Not all of us will. "Those from among you, though, God will use to build up the old waste places, to raise up the foundations of many generations." And he says, "and you shall be called the repairer of the breach." You will be that repairer of the breach. You're going to be the ones that stand there to help restore man to God. Verses 6 through 10 here show us that we must be living examples of who God is. Before we can do any of this, before we can live this way of life and be able to teach it, before we're able to teach it in the kingdom to come, we must live it today in our lives. This day of fasting should help us put into perspective what God is looking for in us and how we must rely on Him to help us every step of the way. Christ said that we are to be at one with Him. That cannot be possible if our attitudes are not that of humility. Our attitudes must be of humbleness. We must not reject or compromise what He tells us to do. As He tells us, if we know to do good and we don't, to us it is sin. He tells us that. We cannot allow ourselves to be causing a breach in our relationship with God. Why? And I just said it a little bit ago. Because we are called. It says, "those from among you will be the repairer of the breach." We are going to help restore the right way of life. If we are to be reconciled to God, we must understand it is not the attitude of "my will be done," but "Thy will be done." God's will. We have to understand this is the attitude that we're going to be teaching. And if it's the attitude that we're going to be teaching, it must be the attitude that we are portraying. Remember, ministry of reconciliation. We must come to fully accept that all the things that we have been given to us. And they are not from us. Because as we know, of and by ourselves, we're nothing. Can we keep ourselves on earth a day longer? No, we can't. Can we give ourselves another hour? Absolutely not. God can. He can. We must understand that. This should be our attitude. And with this, it should be visible in our lives. Through this, we show the world what is coming. We show the world what will one day fill the earth. Like I said earlier, we're the lights of the world. We're to shine brightly. And shining brightly is proclaiming the ways of God through our actions and daily lives. Women and men and children, and Nathan, me, God has called us to something truly amazing. He really has. He wants us to see that. He does. He wants us to go out, and he wants us to live it. We must know what God wants us to do. We must understand God's will in our lives. If our attitudes are humble, we will. We certainly will. To be reconciled to God, we must have a humble attitude. We must be staying away from sin. And we must be living in a way that pleases our Father. Our time is today, guys. And when I say guys, I mean all of us. It's a generic term. I'm not just talking to the men in the room. I guess I should say guys and ladies. That would be better. But today is our day of salvation. We cannot afford for there to be a breach in our relationship with our Father. We've been called out of that. We have been reconciled to God, and we're to be promoting that. We've been shown many things. God has given us the understanding of the mysteries, and we are to live our lives to look like God. Remember what Jesus Christ said back in John 14? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What do people see when they see us? We've been given opportunity to live this holy and righteous way of life and to be part of the first resurrection. We've been reconciled to God today, to be the teachers and the leaders tomorrow. He has promised us life forevermore, and to whom much is given, much is expected. Much is expected. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. I want to end here in Leviticus. Leviticus 16. I didn't read verses 1 and 2 because they have to do with an attitude. Leviticus 16, verse 1 and 2. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Aaron's sons had died. When they offered, it says, profane fire before the Lord and died. And see, they knew better. They knew how they were supposed to go about doing certain things. And they went and they offered profane fire in a way and in an area that wasn't even supposed to have been in. But once a year. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come in just at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat, and then it can start. Go to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, those who have been for us today reconciled to God. I must be regarded as holy. Everything about God must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. We can look at this and see that everything that God has given us, everything that He has shown us, and the relationship that we have with Him must be regarded as holy. We have been reconciled to Him. And it says, before all the people, I must be glorified in everything that we do, in all that we have communication with, that we have dealings with. He must be glorified because we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are the ministers, the ministry of reconciliation. The ceremony that God commanded Israel to observe on the Day of Atonement was prophetic. They didn't understand the significance of this day. The first part, as we said, we discussed, has been and it's come to pass. And one day, all mankind will have that same opportunity. The first part, like I said, has come to pass. We have had the opportunity to change our lives and become reconciled to our Father through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Those of us who draw near to God, who are led by His Spirit and seek His will be part of the first resurrection. We will be there to see the last part of this ceremony, this prophecy, take place. What an amazing day that will be when we see that angel coming out of heaven to bind the very one that is responsible for all the ills and all the evils of this world. What an amazing time and what an amazing opportunity it's going to be for us to be able to be there to heal that breach between God and man. Godspeed that day.